Well, we bring greetings this morning in Jesus' precious name, and a welcome to everyone that is here. A special welcome to our visitors. Glad to have you here with us. As far as announcements, who is supposed to get the verse for next time? Huh?
Miss
Esther. Okay. I'll write that in later. But our general offering this morning was $8,345. Thank you for that generous offering. There's services planned for tonight and no service planned for Wednesday evening. Hesses are in Searcy, Red River. And so that plus George is in Colorado and Kevin's are in Mississippi. So we will not have instruction class tonight, but we'll try to make it up this week sometime. I'm not sure which night yet. We'll try to let you know. All right. Any other announcements?
School devotion this week is Fred, and next week is George.
Okay. Anything else? Had a call from Marvin Miller from Romania, and his wife is planning to have shoulder surgery, I think, over here in Mountain View, and he was wondering if we would be open to having him come and share on the work in Romania. What's the guy from Florida's name that was here a couple times?
Mark Proper.
Yes, thank you. Mark Proper was here not too long ago, and he gave more of a talk on the medical side, medical literature. And I think Marvin and some of his co-workers are more involved with the gypsy people. And he wasn't sure on the night yet, but it would be maybe the week before Thanksgiving, sometime in that week. I think you mentioned, now I can't even think of the 22nd or 3rd. I'd have to... He's going to get back to me, so I'll try to keep you informed on that. Okay, any other announcements? All right, let's stand for prayer. Brian, would you lead us in prayer as we stand?
Father, thank you for
may be seated. Thank you. Okay, for you visitors, I've been kind of doing a little series on the Christian and politics, and I would like to continue that this morning, specifically looking at the two kingdom concept and how they are incompatible with each other. They don't work together. John 18, verse 36, can someone quote that, please?
John 18:36.
All right. My kingdom is not of this world. So there is a kingdom of this world, and the Bible calls it the kingdom of darkness. So, just to recap a little bit, the last two messages, it was right after Charlie Kirk got shot and killed. And, you know, I've been thinking about this earlier, but that really kind of brought it to the forefront of the you know, how we as Anabaptist people look at the political world and how we sometimes can get involved without really knowing what is happening. You know, I was really, really surprised at the fervor some of my people, if I may say that, expressed themselves in their talking about this situation. And, you know, when the who gets killed is more important than what happened, then we are on dangerous grounds. Now, did you catch that? When the who is more important than the what, we are on dangerous ground. We've probably crossed a line. You know, I've wondered how much fervor would have been expressed if somebody on the other side of the political world would have got shot and killed. How much fervor would have been expressed? Was it the who or was it the what that happened? Jesus Christ says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In Matthew 4, Jesus Christ refused to give the temptation of earthly glory and power. He refused to give in to the temptation of the earthly glory and power of this world's kingdom, refusing to bow down and worship Satan. And God's people have always declared plainly that they seek a better country. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, if you want to turn to that, you're welcome to. Hebrews 11, verse 16. Verse 13. As far as us declaring that we seek a better country, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It is very easy to get really, really involved in this life and to make this our home. Now, let's go back to John 17. I'm going to read Jesus' prayer. And why don't we all stand for this, the reading of the scriptures? These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of this world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have followed thee, they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of the perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Okay, you may be seated. Notice how often Jesus Christ mentions the fact that he is not of this world, and how he prays for his children that they be not of this world, that they can, that they would not be assimilated into the world system. Notice how often he prays that the children of God's witness would be true, would be clear, would be faithful, and free from that blight of darkness that tends to crowd in among us and take over in our life. And through our clear testimony, the world is convinced that Jesus Christ came from the Father. Now that puts a tremendous responsibility on us as his children, that the world can look on and they see our life, and then they are convinced that Jesus Christ came from God. Jesus also mentioned the fact that we are in the world, but we are not, we should not be of the world. That is found in 16 through 18. That they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And for their sakes I sanctify and thou hast sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. So we have a responsibility to show the world a clear and true testimony of the plan of God, of the working of God. So this morning we're looking at the kingdom of God, darkness, and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. What are some characteristics of the kingdom of darkness? Anyone? What are some characteristics? Hatred?
Deceit?
Violence. Deceit. I don't know why I was this brave, but I am. Deceit. How do you spell it?
D-E-C-I-E-T.
It don't look quite right, but that's okay.
knew I was going to get myself in trouble. Okay, what was the next one?
Violence.
Oh, goodness. Somebody help me out.
V-I-O-L-E-N-C-E.
Thank you. Y'all need to pick words that are easier to spell.
Pride.
I can spell that one. Okay?
Proving them right.
Sorry?
Might makes right.
Light?
Might.
Oh, might.
Makes right.
No one else?
Hiding or closeness instead of openness.
Disobedient? All right. That gives us a good picture. So now what are those, some of the pictures of the kingdom of God? Somebody say something? No?
Love.
Truth. And what was this over here?
Serving others.
Humility. Peace.
Okay. Obedience or disobedience?
Obedience.
I know you can't read it. Yeah, read it, but it's there. Doesn't look right.
E instead of I.
E, thank you. Non-resistant? Is that what it said? I think we'll just stop there. There's many, many more we could put up there. And I wanted to do one more thing here. Daniel 2:4-45 is a prophecy of Christ's kingdom. And I'll just read those verses. It says, In the day of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. This was right after King Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed that dream, and he told all his wise men to come in his presence, and he said, I have a dream, and I need the interpretation. And the wise men said, well, tell us the dream. And he said, well, I don't remember it. You tell me the dream, and you tell me the interpretation. And they said, no man on earth can do this. So he said, well, if you can't do it, we're going to kill you. Talk about, cutting it down to the line. And they said, well, we can't do it. Be reasonable. He said, if you don't do it within a certain time, we're going to kill you. The man that was over Daniel and his three friends came and told Daniel what happened. And he said, well, why is the king so hasty? Let's, give us a little time and we'll ask God to give us the dream and the interpretation. So they had a prayer meeting, and God gave them the dream, told them the dream, and it was this great big statue that he said the head was gold, and I don't remember what all it was. Well, it tells us here.
gold and silver and iron and brass and clay and, yeah. And he said, these are kingdoms, represent kingdoms, the different kinds of material, they represent kingdoms. And there's this stone that's going to roll out of the mountain and hit this statue and just break it to pieces, grind it to powder. And he said, this stone is a kingdom that will stand forever. This kingdom will be victorious over all other kingdoms. This kingdom will not mix with other kingdoms, nor will this kingdom be left to the descendants or other people. Every man needs to choose this kingdom for himself. Now, some of these are my own words. Another thing that it says is this kingdom will stand forever. After all other kingdoms have come and gone. Now, one thing that has been true ever since the world started is that kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone. There was never a kingdom that stood forever that was an earthly kingdom. The kingdoms have come, the kingdoms have gone. But Christ's kingdom is here forever. It will not mix with other kingdoms. It will not mix. He will not be like the clay and the iron of the feet of this statue. It says that they were formed together, but they didn't cling to each other. Now, as we look at this list here, the kingdom of darkness, who is the god of this kingdom?
Satan.
Who's the god over here?
Jehovah
God, Jesus Christ, the God himself. These two are enemies. They have been ever since Satan lifted himself and decided he wants to be like God. And God said, you have to go. You got to leave. You can't be here in heaven. And he cast him out. And ever since that day, they are enemies. Satan tries to destroy everything that God has ever made, ever created. You know, and as you look at the world around us, he's actually done a fairly good job of it, to destroy relationships and just, you know, people that, you know, you don't have to go very far until you see people that are hurting, people that are just miserable and they don't know why, but it's because they are full of sin. And this is the work of Satan. He was the instigator there in the Garden of Eden to tempt Eve to sin. And ever since that, man has had a sinful nature. Second Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. You know, Satan tries to keep men in their lost, miserable, guilty condition. That's Satan's goal, to keep us in our lost, miserable, guilty condition. Lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ sets us free, makes us new creatures, and gives us new life in Christ Jesus. Satan does not want that. But that is God's calling to all of us. Ephesians 2, let's turn to that. Ephesians 2, verse 1. We'll read the first 10 verses. And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the work of God, work of Christ Jesus in our heart. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, and in the lust of our, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and it is not, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is the work of the kingdom of God in the hearts of men. This is the work of God in reaching down and translating us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. This translation needs to be a choice for all of that we all need to make personally. We cannot go on the coattails of our parents. We can't go on the coattails of the church. We can't go on the coattails of whoever. It's a personal choice. Now, I would like to show us what Jesus said that the kingdom of darkness does, or the kingdom of this world. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. We'll read some verses there. Matthew 20, verse 20. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry. 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them of whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. And Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The kingdom of this world loves to be first. They love to be, they have pride. They love to be, let's just read here. They love to be first, well thought of, completely on top. They They love to have the most power. They love to have the biggest military stick, as it were. They love to be top dog. They want to be on top. They want to be the one that is able to tell others what to do and to have others serve him. They want to dominate others, to protect and guard our rights and interests, forcing others to pay for the wrongs done to us. The kingdom of the people of this world love to be served. You know, the kingdom of this world kills and destroys their enemies. Matthew 5, verse 38. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. And I'm going to do at least twice as hard. You know, I remember growing up, I had an older brother that was, I mean, he was big. And I was this little shrimp. And when we got into a fight, you know, a lot of times when, you know, yeah, we did fight, sorry. But when we got into this fight, when I hit him, he always hit twice as hard back. And it was just human nature. That's what happened. That's what the world does. He was very much unconverted. I was too. But it says, you know, when somebody hurts me, I hurt them back. When you take my eye out, I'm going to take at least one eye of yours out, if possible, maybe two. The kingdom of this world love to overtake other kingdoms, countries, people. We are very much witnesses to that right now. Russia is trying to overtake Ukraine. Ukraine is fighting back. The rising power of this world always challenges and tries to overtake the established power, the stronger power or kingdom. You know, we see this in the animal kingdom. I know most of us have been over to Ponca, over in western Arkansas, looking at the elk. When we see and hear an elk bugle, it puts, you know, it just, it's exciting. But really what is happening is the younger elk, a lot of times the younger elk is trying to challenge the older one. He's trying to overcome. He wants that right to that herd. Bear, same way. Wolves, dogs, chickens, deer, cattle, they all try to do this. They want to be top dog. They want to be the dominant one. And it holds true in the political world as well. The rising power will always challenge the stronger or established power. The kingdom of God is very different. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, if you want to be great, be a servant. Be one that is willing to serve. Be one that is humble. Be one that is teachable. One that is loving. One that is kind. You know, he says, we are to treat others the way we want to be treated. That's not the way the kingdom of darkness works. Matthew 5:44, God's children are called to love their enemies, to bless them that curse them, do good unto them that hate them, praying for those that despitefully use and persecute us. That is God's call for his children. If you want to be great, then be obedient to the direction of Jesus Christ. Instead of promoting self, we are called to die to self, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Now, I don't know how wide this wall is between these two kingdoms. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it is impossible for a man to straddle the kingdom. Do you believe that this morning? We cannot have one foot in the world kingdom and one foot in God's kingdom. It will not work. They are opposing each other all the time. Luke 16, verse 13 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I realize this is talking about, it's kind of in the context of having money as mammon. Mammon means money. I realize that. But I think we can draw some lessons out of here that we cannot serve God and self. We cannot serve God and anything that takes our attention and our loyalty away from God. Remember, a penniless man can be just as selfish and just as self-serving without money as a rich man is with money. He can be just as lost without God and without God, same as the next man. It's not that the deciding factor is not do we have money or don't we have money. The deciding factor is who is our master. If the thing that captures our heart takes precedent over our relationship with God, we worship and serve that aspect of life, we are slaves to that master. We cannot serve God and mammon. We are either in God's kingdom or we're outside of God's kingdom. And it's not up to me to say when that happens. That is God's call. So I don't know how wide this chasm is here, this line. But it's impossible that a man will straddle that line and live in both worlds. You can't do it. Look what James 4, verse 4 says. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is" what?
"The enemy of God."
The enemy of God. There's no straddling this line. Whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade man or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So these two kingdoms have a conflict of interest. And there are people who try to play both sides of the fence. And especially in the political world. You know, when we become involved on the political side of life, sooner or later we will be put in a position where we will need to choose, will we use the law or will we follow God's way? Will we use the law or will enforce our way, or will we commit it to God and allow him to work it out according to his will and way? We cannot do both. I'd like to read some stories out of this Pilgrims and Politics, just to give us a kind of an idea of what I'm trying to tell you. Now, this story happened in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. And it is a story that happened in Bern, Indiana. That's a little longer story, so bear with me. The following story illustrates Bible principles such as not going to law. Up abstaining from all appearances of evil, non-resistance, and similar teachings that are often violated by those who use weapons of unbelief to fight against sin. Now, the town of Bern, Indiana, was named after Bern, Switzerland, and it was populated almost completely by the people of Swiss stock, including Mennonites. Like their fellows back in Europe, they drank wine and beer. Among people such as the Mennonites, there was a few who totally abstained from strong drink, but most of them drank in moderation. Drunkenness was uncommon among them. As more and more people favored the abstinence from strong drink, some religious people of Bern, including Mennonites, formed a temperance society in 1886. The goals of the society were to monitor the town's four saloons to make sure they complied with the laws of Indiana and to promote temperance in general society. Now, they were using law to bring about temperance and abstinence from drinking strong drink. And that was not their job. May I say that? That was not the Christian's job. The Christian's job was to pray and let God do his work and change the person from the inside out and make him a new creature. Then he will go away from strong drink. Most of the Mennonites and other religious people opposed this. Most of the Mennonites and other religious people opposed the society at first, but the group worked quietly and silently in the community. Gradually, the public sentiment turned against drink. By about 1900, one of the saloons had closed, even though the population of the town had doubled since the mid-1880s. Meanwhile, Fred Rohr, a Mennonite printer in Bern, had become one of the most deeply involved persons in the temperance movement. He was an editor and manager of the local newspaper, the Bern Witness, which he used to support the temperance cause. In 1902, the oil boom brought numerous oil field workers to Bern. These men were heavy drinkers who lived from hand to mouth, and they, having a little bit trouble reading this small print, they tended to disregard law and order. The leaders of the Temperance Society brought concerned citizens together, and they decided that the only way to keep their town reputable was to pass laws making Bern a dry town. In order to pass these laws, the Temperance Society needed to gather enough signatures of the Bern residents on the petition against saloons. Then the society needed to obtain court injunction against anyone who applied for the license to sell liquor. According to state law, the court had to refuse the saloon's annual license if the petition carried enough signatures. Eventually, the Temperance Society obtained enough signatures to take the matter to court. In November 1902, the temperance leaders and the saloon men fought it out in a long, stubborn court battle with lawyers hired for each side. I don't know if I'm going to read all of this. I'm trying to... The Temperance Society actually won the case. And the saloon men finally gave up. And the Temperance Society thought that they had the liquor under control. Now, were hearts changed? No. They still liked liquor. They still liked the strong drink. But they were using law to do what only God could. Less than a year after the saloons were forced to close, several saloon keepers began clubs. One was actually called Dry Town Club. At these clubs, members bought liquor together by the barrel, and then they came in and they didn't have to pay for their liquor, but they just, they were part of the club. It was their own liquor. But these didn't last long because they soon ran out of money. People didn't pay. This story's fairly long. I'm trying to... Sometime later, the county court began giving license to the Burns Saloon's keepers. The county board had a new member, and now it had now a majority of the board favored saloons. So the county court set itself above the law, and the Temperance Society was forced to take the cases to the circuit court. As the process wore on, the saloon keepers and their county allies kept postponing their trials as long as they could, with the results that the saloons in Burns stayed open. Mr. Rohr kept up the legal fights. Now, he was the Mennonite. He kept up the legal fights against the saloon keepers, even though he was physically beaten and his house was dynamited. In March 1904, Rohr and his allies again thought they had won the victory, for the courts had finally ruled against the saloons. But they stayed open. They simply operated without a license. The legal fights dragged on and on, with both sides using every opportunity to get ahead of what they called their war with each other. At one point, Mr. Rohr hired detectives to track down the person who had dynamited his house. Another time, now this is where it really gets interesting, another time when a man came to beat him, Mr. Rohr and several workers knocked the man to the floor and held him down until town authorities came after him. You see what's happening here? These men are using the law to legislate righteousness, as it were, and they are in turn breaking God's law. Now, in Sunday school class, I think Daniel mentioned the thing about, I can't remember how he said it, but it reminded me of this. It goes on that finally they said, well, we're not serving strong drink, we're just serving non-alcohol. Well, then this Mr. Rohr went and he decided he's going to test it out, drink, and he finally got drunk. And he said, well, this is not non-alcoholic. This is real stuff. Well, then he had to make a confession in church. It's quite the story. But the thought that I would like to leave with us is we cannot step across God's line, use the law of the land, and expect to stay on track with God's commandments. We can't do that. We can't live on both sides of the law. There's a number of other stories that I was going to read, but only God can change the heart of a person. Only God. We can use politics and try to change them, but it won't change the heart. We can change, maybe force people to go we can force them into this mold, but only God can change the heart of the people. You know, when President Reagan was elected back in the 80s, back in 80, there was this movement called Moral Majority. And this was led by Howard Phillips, he was a Jewish man, Paul Weyrich, he was a Catholic man, and Jerry Falwell, he was a Baptist man. How many of you remember the name Jerry Falwell? He was kind of a famous TV evangelist back in the day. I remember getting little packets in the mail, and in this packet was a cloth and a little bit of oil, and you were supposed to dump the oil on the cloth and somehow anoint yourself, and you were healed of all kinds of stuff. It's pretty far out. But anyhow, Mr. Reagan wanted to put in Sandra O'Connor. Remember that name? For the Supreme Court? And Sandra was a woman that favored abortion. I lost my place. And this moral majority movement, Jerry Falwell in particular, went to President Reagan, and he said, he told them that you need to pick somebody else out. I think this might have been even before he was elected. After he was elected, Reagan personally called Jerry Falwell and told him that they need to back off because he thinks Miss O'Connor is going to be the best pick for this the Supreme Court. So in order to not lose favor with the president, Jerry Falwell and his people backed away, and they agreed to let this happen. They agreed to drop their lawsuit. They agreed to go along with it. And it happened later that Miss O'Connor's vote very often was the tying vote, or not the tying vote, that she was in the majority to legalize a lot of abortion cases. What I'm trying to say is Jerry Falwell was trying to play both sides of the fence. You understand? He was trying to uphold or use the law and try to give moral direction to the president. But when it really came down to it, when it really mattered, he didn't want to lose the favor of the United States president. So he backed away. A lot of times, political becomes a conflict of interest in the Christian's life. Because we want to be well thought of, we want to be powerful, we want to have friends in high places. Maybe next time I can finish this. A notable quote by Michael Martin in this book is, "Anything that makes us look, act, sound politically involved must be put off to maintain a clear witness for Christ. The only way we can fulfill our Christian duties to our families and society is by walking in simplicity and godly sincerity with, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God." And that is found in 2 Corinthians 1:12. It is not our job to make things turn out right, but to be faithful witnesses for Christ. End of quote. Jesus Christ gave us direction in Matthew 28. In closing, I'm going to read his great commission to the children, his children. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and get involved in politics." No. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." It is our job to go and present the gospel to a lost and dying world. That is our calling. Are you and am I willing to fulfill that? Let's kneel for prayer.